Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 to 17. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." This is the word of God. Now in Ecclesiastes, we read that there is a time and a season for everything. There's a time to be married, and there's a time to be single. There's a time to bring up children, and there's a time to let them go from the home. There's a time for peace, and there's a time for war. There's a time for mourning and a time for laughter. There's a time for feasting and dancing and rejoicing. And there are times of weeping and sorrow. Now this passage we are dealing with to a large extent deals with the fact that the religious people in the nation of Israel could not recognize the season and the time when Jesus Christ came. They couldn't recognize that this man was the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah. They didn't recognize the season, the time. They couldn't see it. They were blinded, and they couldn't discern the momentous occasion that God stood in their midst. If I were to tell you today, the Queen of England is going to come to your home, or the King of Zululand, or some sports icon like Usain Bolt or Roger Federer, and she wants to have a meal with you, what do you think is your reaction going to be? I mean, he wants to have lunch with you. It's going to be a joyous occasion. You're going to have all kinds of questions you want to ask the king or the queen. It's a time of rejoicing, basically. If somebody invites you to lunch, somebody very important, it's a time of joy. Or let's say somebody invites you to a wedding, and you go to the wedding, and there's the whole banquet there, you can eat as much as you want, and you say, "No, I'd rather just have water, I don't have anything, I'm on a fast, I'll just leave it." That's not appropriate reaction, is it? If you go to a wedding, it's a time of celebration. It's a time of rejoicing. You're supposed to partake of the festivities that's going on there. It's a joyous occasion. Now, the reaction of these people were completely inappropriate. The Pharisees, in fact, and the disciples of John. To be invited to a wedding feast, or to be invited to somebody very famous, is an appropriate time to rejoice and to celebrate with that person. I remember when Roxanne and I got married 3 years ago, everybody was happy with us. I don't know if anybody was unhappy. I didn't see anybody crying. No, they didn't want to weep and start fasting for 2 weeks, you know, because we are getting married. This would have been inappropriate. Nobody was crying. And so also our anniversary a few weeks ago, you have an anniversary of your wedding. Those who are married, you know, you have an anniversary. It's a time of joy, a rejoicing. You enjoy that time. You know, now thinking of this scenario, the king of the universe comes into time. He becomes a baby, and if you think about it, if people recognize him, they should have had joy. And many people did have joy. When Jesus Christ stepped into normal life and started his public ministry and started teaching the principles of the kingdom of God and feeding the hungry, doing miracles, cleansing the lepers, making the blind to see, the deaf to hear, what should have been the reaction of most people? Rejoicing, rejoicing. People's sins are forgiven. Demons are being cast out. The reaction should have been joy, celebration. What do the disciples of John do? What do they do? Oh, why don't you disciples fast like us? Why don't they weep and mourn? You see, it's actually ludicrous. Why do they want to fast? Why do they want to start mourning now? Jesus must have thought, have they not heard? Have they not seen what's going on around them? Jesus, when Jesus came to this earth, he did the most extraordinary miracles. We just read of that in chapter 8 and chapter 9. He walked on the water. He cleansed the leper, the centurion, the paralytics, and so on. It was the most extraordinary displays of power and compassion. Nobody ever in the history of mankind did so many miracles as Jesus did. Nobody, ever. Not by medicine. He didn't use medicine. By supernatural power, he healed the people. So the Pharisees and the disciples of John could not discern the times. So in this message, I want to look at four things. The attitude of legalists, the bridegroom had come, the time for fasting, and the new and the old. That's my 4 points. So first of all, let's look at the attitude of legalists. Verse 14 says, then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Now the other Gospels makes it clear that the Pharisees were also involved in this question. It was not only the disciples of John. The Pharisees were also involved. The other Gospel of Mark and Gospel of John. In fact, it was probably the Pharisees that instigated the disciples of John to ask Jesus this question. That's what happened. The Pharisees, we know, did not welcome the teaching and the miracles and the presence of Jesus Christ. They did not welcome Jesus at all. They did not welcome his healings, his deliverances. They did not feast with Jesus. They criticized the fact that he ate with sinners. They criticized everything that he did. He was healing on the Sabbath. They criticized everything. They didn't think Jesus was strict enough in his walk with God. They didn't think his disciples were strict enough. They didn't practice enough self-denial. They didn't fast enough. For them, they didn't fast often enough. They should have had a more strict form of religion like they had. So they were blaming them. Now, we have to understand that Jesus was not against the practice of fasting. Jesus actually taught in Matthew chapter 6, we went through that passage earlier, Jesus taught that when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites. Jesus was not against fasting. But you see, Jesus was against the way of fasting. The Pharisees practiced fasting because they fasted to be seen of men. Their whole religion was a show, a sham, basically to impress others. They were hypocrites. They fasted to gain points with God and to gain acceptance with God. That's why they fasted. So let me rephrase the Pharisees' question, because we see in verse 14, they said to Jesus, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Actually, what the disciples were saying to Jesus, why don't the disciples appear to fast like we do? So they're actually hypocrites, because when you fast, then people shouldn't know about it. But everybody knew about the Pharisees that fast. So basically what they were saying is, and I know they didn't mean it this way, they were actually saying, why do the disciples don't appear to be hypocrites like us? And to prepare for everybody to fast. That's actually what they were saying. It is interesting that they didn't go to the disciples also, these Pharisees. They went to Jesus, and that's usually how legalists work. They don't go to the disciples immediately. They go to somebody else and try to sow division. That's how they that's how Pharisees and legalists operate. They come into a fellowship and they try to sow division. They try to use, and the Pharisees probably used the disciples of John to ask the question. They go to Jesus about the disciples. That's how they work. That's how legalists and Pharisees many times work. They attempt to sow division in the community or in the church. I've seen that many times also in fellowships where people come, the preacher says something, and then somebody will come, and they will come to you about that person and say, you know, I remember it was actually in this church, many years ago, somebody came to me. I was just joining the church, and they said, and they was putting me to, they were calling me to the side, and they asked, do you know these people are Calvinists? I remember it coming to me. So, I know, I'm also a Calvinist. That didn't work. Because this is just the way this person came to me. It's like, what are you trying to do? He was trying to, you know, discredit the ministry, basically. That's how. Or somebody comes to you and say, do you know that so-and-so said this? They wouldn't confront the person, but they would come the other way. And this is exactly what the Pharisees and the legalists did. So let's first look at their strategy at false religion. Firstly, they boasted about their fasting. They came to Jesus and they said, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? So they're actually boasting. You know, we are fasting, you know. Jesus, we are fasting. We are very spiritual people, actually, you know. We fast, like the Pharisees fasted twice a week. We are probably fast more. We fasting. We are very spiritual people. Why? So that's the attitude of legalists. They always boast about their public devotions or their performances before others. We have attained a certain spiritual level that your disciples haven't. Why don't they fast like us? They boast. And many times legalists work like that. They boast about their own righteousness, their own works, and they parade their works in front of others so that everybody can know about them and know what wonderful spiritual people they are. And secondly, what they do is they blame others that they're not as spiritual as they are. We fast and the Pharisees fast, but why don't you fast? Why aren't you not like us? There's something wrong with you. You're inferior. You're not as spiritual as we are. And they upbraid others. You don't fast? Why don't you fast like us? And I actually see myself in this category many years ago when I was a young Christian. Because I also actually thought, why don't all the Christians fast like me? I just realized I was like a Pharisee. I was like a Pharisee. I thought, every Christian should fast every week. So, and I thought there's something wrong with these other Christians. But we see that's how legalists work. They blame others for not being as spiritual as they are. Maybe you've seen this in different ways. Sometimes see it in Christian circles. Somebody ever come to you and say, I've done a 21-day fast. I've done a 40-day fast. And you don't have to speak long to them, but then you start hearing about all their accomplishments. I fasted 21 days. I fasted 40 days. What about you? I'm on a higher level than you are. You know, I fasted 21 days. Doesn't matter what you say, I fasted 21 days. So they're actually in a different level, in a different dimension. Well, I've done 50 outreaches in 100 countries. What have you done? You know, so that you always feel like, okay, this guy, you know, you're not very comfortable because you're always trying to boast about what they are doing. Now, I don't want to It's not my intention to mock people who are zealous for God. I think it's wonderful to work for God, to be in full-time ministry. But there's a difference between being zealous for God and parading your good works, and parading your accomplishment and your devotions before others to be seen by them. It's a different thing. And that's what the problem was with the Pharisees and probably some of the disciples of John as well. We should have a problem with people that parade their good works before others constantly in reminding them of all the things that they are doing for God. It is very dangerous. The scribes and the Pharisees, in fact, were wicked people. They fasted. They gave, their tithes to the temple and so on. But they were actually, Jesus said in Matthew 23, they were greedy, full of uncleanness, unrighteousness. They were not loving the people, but just putting heavy burdens on their shoulders that nobody could, that they themselves couldn't even carry. They were hypocrites. They were not people of God. They were just there for money. The whole devotion to God was a sham, a show, and a performance. It was not about the kingdom of God. So that's the first thing. That's the attitude of legalists that we see in verse 13. Now, the second point, the bridegroom had come. Verse 15, Jesus said, now Jesus replies to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. The disciples of John and the Pharisees failed to realize who Jesus was, and therefore they didn't rejoice at his coming. They failed. That's the main problem. You would remember when Herod heard about Jesus' birth. He wanted to kill him. When Jesus went to Nazareth, the people of Nazareth wanted to kill him. The Pharisees were the same. They were jealous of Jesus Christ and all the attention that he got. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to eliminate him. They wanted to arrest him. They wanted to get rid of this man. That was their intention. So this question was, there was something behind it. Now we cannot say for sure that the disciples of John were exactly like the Pharisees, but nevertheless, their reaction to Jesus' coming was inappropriate. That's the main point. Their reaction was inappropriate. They wanted Jesus to be more strict in his associations with sinners. They wanted Jesus and his disciples to be like them. Because fasting has the aspect of mourning and of lack. You lack something. You lack something. But, you know, when Jesus came, people didn't lack anything. Jesus was everything to his people. And therefore, they were they didn't have the right reaction. You see, the Jewish people expected the Messiah to come, and they expected when the Messiah would come that he would come to deliver them from political oppression, the Roman Empire, and give them economic empowerment or whatever. But when Jesus came, he did not do that. He didn't save them from political oppression from the Roman Empire. He did not bring economic empowerment. That was not his intention. That is not why Jesus came. Jesus came to save these people from their sins and the effects of sins. And they did not recognize that. They thought there was something lacking. So we must fast, we must mourn, we must fast. They didn't realize who was standing in front of them. When Jesus came, it was a time of rejoicing. The long-awaited Messiah had come. Miracles were performed. The blind received their sight. The deaf received their hearing. The mute started speaking. Lepers were cleansed. Demons were cast away. Sins were forgiven. Jesus walked on water. The multitudes received bread. What more do you want? The bridegroom had come. The kingdom of God came in power when Jesus was on earth, like never before. So why do you want to mourn and weep when that happens. Why do you want to mourn? The only reason is because you don't believe this is the Messiah. You reject the Messiah. That's why you want to mourn and weep. Why do you want to fast when all these things are happening? It's not necessary. Jesus lived and walked and talked and communed with his disciples for 3 years. It was a momentous time. It was a momentous time, a time of refreshing and joy. Imagine you can actually speak with God face to face. You can talk with him. You can ask him questions. You can see all these miracles. I think if I can go back in time, I would go to that time. If you want to be one of his disciples, walking with Jesus, talking with Jesus, it would have been extraordinary. But what did the Pharisees want to do? Let's fast. Let's fast and wait for better days. Let's fast and wait for better days. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. But it's because of the fact that they were blinded. It was not a time for fasting and mourning. Now think about us. When God reveals himself to you in power through the scriptures, through the gospels, and you come to know about the divine perfections of God, what is your reaction? Think about it. Because in a sense, God is still revealing himself. It's not the same when Jesus was here, yes, but there are times in your life when God reveals himself to you through the scriptures and through the preaching of the gospel. How do you react? When you hear the gospel being preached and it says, the gospel, the word of God says, believe on me and you shall have everlasting life. How do you respond? When the Bible says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How do you respond? How do you respond to gospel presentations? Do you say, no, let me start a fast for 21 days and think about this. Let me start doing good deeds. Let me start doing my righteous works. And after a while, I'll come to you, Jesus, and I will present you all my righteous religious duties. Doesn't make sense. When Jesus is presented to you, there's nothing else. There's nothing else that can top that. When Jesus is presented to you in all his power and all his magnificence through the gospel, through the cross, through the resurrection, and you hear about all these miracles, what should your reaction be? You should grab hold of this Jesus and treasure this Jesus and prize this Jesus, because nothing better can be presented to you. Nothing than Christ. Christ is all. It's a time of rejoicing. It's not a time of weeping. It's a time of rejoicing. The bridegroom had come. The bridegroom had come. The bridegroom of the church had come. But the Pharisees and many others failed to see who was standing before them. And therefore, they wanted to continue with their religious duties to impress God. That's my second point. The third point, verse 15. And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. So firstly, Jesus here is referring to that time that they will fast. He's referring to his death. Okay? He's referring to his death because there was a time when Jesus was arrested. He was beaten. He was flogged. He was crucified. It was a time of sadness. Not only because he experienced excruciating pain and he was separated from the presence of God on the cross. He became accursed. Yes, it was a time of weeping. But it was a time of weeping and fasting because your and my sins caused him to go to the cross. So that was a time. The bridegroom was taken away from them for a while. And it was a time of sadness, yes. But that time specifically refers to the time between his ascension and the second coming. So that's the time. Jesus was talking about one day the bridegroom will be taken away from you. Now we know the Bible says Jesus said, I'm going away, and it's beneficial to you because the Holy Spirit will be given to you. And he also said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, I will be with you forever. That's also true, but not in bodily form. Not, Jesus is not here with us in bodily form. He's in heaven. And all, even though that is true, Jesus did not say fasting is of no value. This idea has no value. Jesus said, the days will come when the disciples will fast. Why? Because we still live in a world that is fallen. We still have to experience opposition, suffering, temptations of the world, of the flesh, of the devil. All, we are not in paradise. We're not in the new heavens and new earth. Sometimes we experience very much opposition and attacks from the devil. And those are times sometimes of fasting, that we have to examine ourselves and repent and weep and so on. So there's a time and a place for everything. Sometimes I think when you are confused about things and you don't know the way forward, sometimes a good thing to fast. Sometimes a good way to seek the Lord's face. Because fasting basically means you are seeking God with concentrated effort. You are putting all things aside. You're now just focusing on God. Sometimes it's good to do that when you feel like you're on a dead end street. You don't know what God wants for you. You don't know the future. It's sometimes good to fast. Jesus was not against the practice of fasting. But you see, when Jesus was on earth, it was not a time for weeping. It was a time of joy and rejoicing. When hard times hit, we tend to pray more. I know when there's a lot of opposition or persecution, we tend to fast and pray more often. And plead to God for outcome. So Jesus in this text reminds us of the fact that his disciples will fast. It's not wrong to fast, and there will be a time when his disciples will fast. There's a time that his disciples will have to pray. If you think just about the Old Testament, two examples. Jonah. Jonah was sent to Nineveh. And when he got there, he said, God is going to destroy this place. And what did they do? They fasted for 3 days, 3 nights. And they repented. And God saved the Ninevites. So you see sometimes fasting, you can almost say work. It's basically you're seeking God's face. You repent. Basically, the fasting and repentance, they go together. Also, in the book of Esther, Haman, the evil man, wanted to kill the Israelites in the Persian Empire. And then Esther called for a fast of 3 days. And they fasted and she went to see the king. And then the king granted their request. And then the Israelites were able to defend themselves. And they were saved. So fasting, we see in the Old Testament, there are other examples as well. It is not an unbiblical practice. But your fasting cannot obtain some kind of righteousness before God. That's what the thing I have to say. All you need to be saved is the righteousness of Christ imputed to you and the death of Jesus Christ accounting for you. That's all. You only need the finished work of Christ. You cannot make yourself acceptable through fasting because your righteousness are like filthy rags. Even your fasting is worthless in the sight of God. But fasting helps us to see God's face and actually helps us to see what we have in Christ. His righteousness is enough. But also, if you look in the Old Testament, you see that the Pharisees made fasting basically a way of obtaining a righteousness with God, which why they were rejected. But in Isaiah 58, it makes it clear that fasting should accompany righteous acts serving God. Let me read to you Isaiah 58, verse 3 to 9. It's a very, very important, if you want to do a study on fasting, I think this is one of the best portions in Scripture on fasting. God had an issue with the Israelites because they fasted in the wrong way. And he says, this is a fast. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, God says, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose? A day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and to bring the homeless poor into your house? And when you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. You see, the psalm is Isaiah 58, verse 3 to 9. Isaiah 58, 3 to 9. All right, so that's what the scripture is talking about when we talk about fasting as the element of repentance and helping and showing mercy, not like the Pharisees fasted. Because the Pharisees tried to impress God and gain points with God and gain acceptance with God through their righteousness. And that's why also throughout the New Testament we see God rejecting the Jews because they're trying to obtain a righteousness. And if you don't have the righteousness of Christ, it won't work. Then the last point. The new and the old. Let's read verse 16 and 17. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved. Now, after Jesus made it very plain that him being with his disciples is a joyous occasion, he gives us two parables to highlight this principle further. With Jesus coming to the world, the kingdom of God, like we said, came in power. Miracles occurred, people were being renewed, regenerated, sins were being forgiven, people were granted eternal life. The king of the kingdom of heaven came into their lives. Now, if you mix legalism and false religion with that, it's going to spoil the kingdom. That's the point. You see, if you mix a man-made religion and this fasting to obtain a righteousness before God, you're going to spoil the kingdom. They don't mix. They don't mix together. It's not appropriate to fast when you have the kingdom of God in your midst and God doing miracles. It's not appropriate. You have to rejoice. And in fact, the way the Pharisees practiced fasting, as we said, was to obtain favor with God. So Jesus in these two parables was not contrasting the old covenant with the new covenant. That's not the point here. He was not contrasting the Old Testament with the New Testament. He was contrasting the legalism of the Pharisees, man-made religion, with the New Covenant, we can say, with the coming of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus. They don't go together. So you cannot bring those two together. They don't mix. You cannot mix man-made religion with true spirituality. That was what Jesus was saying. It's like taking a new piece of cloth and trying to mend an old piece of clothing. It can't work. You can't do that. It won't work. The new piece will tear the old piece and both will be destroyed. And the same applies to wine. In ancient times, they put wine in wine skins. They would take the skins of animals, and they would clean it up. And they would fold it together. They would put the wine in there. But you cannot use old wine skins to put new wine in, because if the new wine, if you put new wine into old wine skins, the new wine will ferment. It would expand, and then the old wine skin will break. That was a common practice, and probably many people made that mistake in ancient times. They put new wine into old wineskins and then it would break. So everybody in Jesus' audience would know what that means. You cannot do that. If you put new wine into new wineskin and old wineskins, then the wineskins will break and the new wine will be destroyed. So Jesus now was applying this to the disciples. They were basically the new wineskins. They were the new converts. They were new in the faith. They were not like the Pharisees and the disciples of John the Baptist and like the Essenes, other groups in that time that were accustomed to self-denying practices like fasting and so on. They were new converts. They had to be handled with care, with wisdom. They needed the foundational elements of the faith, which is repentance and faith. And you cannot put now the new wine into these, tell the new converts, now you must fast, and now you must do all these self-denials and beat yourself up. That's not appropriate, because the new wine was Jesus. The new wine was the power of the Holy Spirit. It was the wine of the Holy Spirit. And you put that new wine into new converts. You put it in new people, and you give them the foundational elements of the gospel. You don't start now giving them meat and tell them to fast twice a week and all these kind of things. That doesn't work. So that's what Jesus was saying. New wine, the kingdom of God must put into new wineskins. And I pray, even though many of you here are believers, you've been a Christian for a long time, I pray that you will remain a new wineskin. And what I mean by that is, I pray that you will not become trapped in your religion, your type of Christianity, that you miss on the power and the presence and the anointing and the filling of the Holy Spirit in your life. Because many times that can happen in a Christian's life. They start with Jesus, they start with the gospel of grace, they start with Jesus, and then they get into a religious rut, a scheme, and rituals. And we see that all through the history of the church. Roman Catholic Church, Eastern Orthodox Church, other churches, they get into some kind of religious mode. That's what I must do. And they miss out on the power and the presence of Jesus Christ in their life. That's unfortunately what happens. And Jesus is saying here, new wine must be put into new wineskins. That's how we grow by grace. We grow by the power of the Spirit, by the Word of God, not by rituals, not by man-made religion, not by fastings. That's not how we grow. We grow by the power and the presence and the filling of the Holy Spirit and the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Don't get sidetracked by the word wine, because wine, we know many people can't handle wine. They think, how can Jesus talk about wine referring to himself, you know? Because we see, we have the connotation of drunkenness. But we have to understand, ancient times, wine didn't have so much alcohol in ancient times as it is as now. Today, you have a wine bottle, 13%, 14%, 14% alcohol. Those times, the wine was not so potent, we can say. And therefore, people drank wine like coffee. It was a time of joy. It was a sign of joy, of festivities, of fellowship, of joy, and so on. And Jesus was saying, when he came, the bridegroom, there was a time of joy, of rejoicing, of hope, of life, and that is what he came to bring, not a man-made religion. So it was fitting when Jesus came to rejoice and to pour himself into people that would receive him, the disciples. You see, he didn't go to the scribes, the Pharisees, and call them to be disciples, although he did with Paul. That's an exception. But most people were ordinary people. And he put himself out into these new wineskins. The religious and the legalists were not able to receive the new because they were self-righteous. And may God guard us from self-righteousness and a man-made religion, because the kingdom of God came with Jesus, came with power, and the people that were willing to receive him received him. May God find you and me like them, new wineskins that will receive the power and the presence of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his saving work on the cross. We know that he was taken away from the disciples for a short time, but now we know he is at the right hand of you, Father, in heaven, praying for his church and pouring out unto his church the Holy Spirit, the blessed Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the blessed Holy Spirit. Father, may we not quench, may we not grieve your Holy Spirit, but may you find us like new wineskins that you can pour yourself into us over and over again, so that we might rejoice with you when we know our sins are forgiven. And Father, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know their sins are forgiven, we pray that they will come to Jesus, to Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, and that they will find forgiveness of sins. And may you grant them faith, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.